It's a privilege to be able to share with you once again. For the past several messages, we've been walking with Peter through his life. We've all, I hope, started to identify with him a little bit. I know I have. And the series we've been working through is From Sand to Stone. And the theme verse is Jesus telling him, when you are old, when you are converted, when you are strengthened, you will strengthen your brethren. We've seen Jesus selecting him at that point from Luke 22. We've seen Peter walk out in faith and walk on the water, and then, of course, sink in fear. We've seen the impulse in Gethsemane where he tries to defend the Lord. And we followed him to the rooster crowing and denying the Lord. And then last week we saw Jesus restoring him with one simple question: do you love me? And Peter came to a self-realization of, yes, I do love you, but not to the level that I need to love you. And Peter here is transformed. That's kind of the turning point where he is now, he's being restored. He denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Three questions, three confessions. And we have a wounded disciple who is healed, but then he's also recommissioned to go out and tend to the sheep, tend to the flock, all the way unto death. Now today we come to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we've all, as Pentecostals, we've heard this story hundreds, if not thousands of times throughout our lives. And there's a very important point about the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. And that is all super important. But I want to look at it from the context or from the perspective of the transformation that's occurred in Peter. Because Peter is a completely different person on Pentecost as he was just weeks earlier. Okay, he's a completely different person. And I want to focus in on that today, not to de-emphasize everything else, but to focus in, because this is, of course, a character study of Peter. It's a story of a man who once collapsed under pressure, but now we see him rising up. The same person with just a little different perspective, a little bit different. He's not tempered. He's not more bold. He's not more brash, but he's now restored. But now he's under the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And I want to look at it from that perspective. It's when this restoration that Jesus did with him, this transformation that Jesus had been working with him for the 3.5+ years, it's now public. Now everybody sees the new Peter. The new Peter. He comes out with boldness, still public, still proclaiming. But now he's got the matured faithfulness. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit with him. And this once who was sand, now by grace, is becoming a stone. We know he's not done yet. I'm going to foreshadow for next time. But there's at this point is where Peter really starts to strengthen his brethren, as Jesus told him that he would. It's the same city, but a different man. The same city where he denied Jesus, but now he's different. The same streets, same religious climate, but now he doesn't hide by the fire and deny Christ. Now he stands up and proclaims Christ. Not only proclaims Christ, but brings a conviction. Repent. Be baptized. Brings a conviction that through the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people are converted to Christ. The same man, same city, but a completely different man. A completely different man. Now he's not any louder. He's not any flashier. Now he's steady. Now he's anchored in Scripture. The message that he preaches is rooted and grounded in Scripture. It's not anything coming from his own. There's no I wills. There's I will nevers. None of that. All of that's gone away. And it's just, this is what happened. This is what God's word says. And this is what's happening now. And he explains it and expounds it to them in a way that only a man who's transformed under the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ could do. And here's where he is. This Pentecostal boldness. It's not self-generated courage. It's Spirit-empowered. and it comes with an authority. And everyone listens. So this path from Luke 22 to being restored in John 21 is now turned loose on the world, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. It gave him that steady voice. So here we are. We'll start first, actually, point one, same city, different man. Same city, different man. This quiet restoration becomes public. And it's important to give a little context here. I know we've all heard this, but we'll look at Acts chapter 1 first, because there's a lot of important information that goes into here. We'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And they returned, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So what are they doing? Jesus has already ascended into heaven. He has told them, but you will receive power. Now he says, go and wait. He doesn't say go and wait for 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks. He just says, go and wait. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, and all of the rest of the disciples. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this is a big group. This is a big group, approximately 120 from what we know. And they were all obedient. And I want to point out, they were all there as well, except for the betrayer, of course. Now we go into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, again, we don't know how long they were there. We don't know what happens in between. And the important thing here is, and we'll get to it in a second, doesn't really record what anybody says. What anybody says, it just says they were there with one accord or in unison praying. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Very significant to be unified in one accord, in one place, waiting, doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. So here we are. It's easy to rush when you get to Acts chapter 2 to go right to verse 4, isn't it? Because that's where all the excitement happens. But you have to set the context of verse 1. They're all together in one place, in one accord, praying with one mind. They're unified now. There's no more talking about who's the best. They had done that a lot, right? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? None of that's occurring. They're all together, praying in one accord. They're in unison after this ascension. This time, no one's acting. Old Peter probably would have stood up and said, here's what we got to do, guys. Let's all pray. Instead, everyone just prayed. The old Peter probably would have given some direction or what to do, but not here. There's none of that, or none of that's listed. It just says they continued and prayed. With prayer and supplication, persistent, unified, sustained prayer. And look at the power that comes out of that. Look at the power that comes out of that. Now, for me, it's important to note that all of the disciples were there. Peter had the most public stumble, if you will. Everybody knew what Peter had done. But in reality, all the disciples had denied Christ, didn't they? They all ran in fear. They all watched Jesus die. They had all wrestled probably with confusion, some grief, and some unmet expectations. Wait a minute. What about the whole reigning as king, as Messiah in Jerusalem? They had all gone through that at least at a mental and emotional level. But obviously Peter's was the most public. But they all needed this time of prayer and healing and coming together. They all needed this healing. And so now they're not perfect. None of them are still perfect. But now they're waiting for God's promises in this room. So the Peter of Acts 1 has learned something new. Before God uses him publicly, now he's learning to steady himself and wait in prayer. Where again, the old impulsive Peter might have said, let's do something. Scripture doesn't tell us what was prayed. No words are even recorded. We just know that they were there waiting. And it's kind of the completion of the completion of the restoration. When Jesus restored him publicly, that was public. That was great. Everything happened. But there's still the healing that needs to happen that can only happen through silence, meditation, and allowing the Lord to continue to do his work. He had already been forgiven, for sure. But that doesn't always mean we're ready, does it? Forgiveness doesn't mean readiness. Forgiveness means you're forgiven, but you still need to be tempered and tried and proven through. And this time of waiting, I'm sure, was part of that. Because Jesus doesn't tell them how long. He just says, go and wait. So I think that's an important point to point out. These are all men who are used to being men of action, being the impulsive Peter, you know, jumping out of the boat. Even when Jesus came to the shore in John 21, the first thing he does is he jumps out of the boat, doesn't even put clothes on. He jumps out of the boat and swims towards him. And to me, that's important. Healing takes time. Healing takes time. I work in a job where everything's got to be done immediately. They even have a phrase called fail fast, which makes no sense to me. Why fail at all? Right? Why fail? Why not just do it right the first time? But taking time to get things done. It heals. Wounds don't heal as they're opened. They need to be covered up. They need to be protected and cleaned and left undisturbed to have time to heal. This upper room is where this healing happens for all of them, not just for Peter. And it's important to note that this is where the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, when they're in this place. So before God clothes the disciples with power, he settles their hearts in stillness. Stillness, because that's where strength is born, in quiet trust. Confidence is forged when we stop striving long enough to let God do what God does. And I've got a couple verses. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Israel wanted immediate action. They wanted all their political problems to be solved all at once. Even when Jesus was riding in on the donkey, here it is. Then they're throwing down palm leaves and thinking it was the immediate restoration. But God says, no, in quietness, in rest, quietness and confidence. That's where strength really happens. That's where strengthening really happens. Just a practical illustration. When you go to the gym and you're lifting weights, what are you literally doing? You're tearing down muscle is what you're doing. You're tearing down your muscles. You're tearing down all of those connecting tissues and fibers. That's not where you become strong. They tell you when you're going through exercise, you need to rest just as long as you work out in order for those muscles to be built back up and hardened and strengthened. And it's a practical physical application of exactly what Jesus is telling, or what is this verse in Isaiah is saying. That's where the true strength comes from, in the rest, in the confidence. And that's where the apostles of the early church are strengthened, in this time of quiet confidence and resting and just waiting and, of course, praying. So God strengthens us a lot of times by slowing us down, doesn't he? Sometimes we just want to get stuff done. It's part of human nature, rushing through life. And whenever that happens, that's usually when my back will go out and I need to lay on my back for a bit and say, slow down, big fella. Slow down. Take a beat. Rest. And rest and rely on me. Amen. Psalm 46:10 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still is not a passive thing. It's actually a commandment, isn't it? Be still. Be still. It's not inactivity. It's surrender of control. Sometimes the hardest possible thing we can do is just to be still, to be quiet, and just wait. Oh my goodness, that is so hard, isn't it? To just sit there and wait. Lord, I'm here, I'm waiting. Can you hurry up and do something? That's really difficult, isn't it? And I just put myself in the disciples' situations here, with all due humility and respect, but just imagine what I would be thinking in that situation. In my brain, you open the door, you sit down, you pray for an hour, you're like, all right, we're here, we waited. What's happening next? And we don't know exactly how long it was, but I would imagine thinking that after an hour, certainly after two. And now I had that to days, of course. And here, so the reason I'm bringing this into this particular message is there are times when God calls us to just sit and wait. And I want to invite us all to reflect. Maybe God is inviting us to some stillness, not personally, collectively, what have you, but Lord, is this something I should be taking action on, or should I just be sitting and waiting and watching for you to move? And I think that's something we should ask when we face decisions in life. Should I take immediate action, or should I just sit and wait and see what happens? Should I just sit and wait? And that's, or the other thing is, maybe there are some wounds that are healing, and maybe we need to heal in stillness. And remember, in stillness and quietness, that's where the strength comes from. That's where the rest comes from. So what emerges from the upper room is not a louder church, but a steadier church, a steadier group of apostles. They're not full of adrenaline anymore. They're not full of machismo, if you will. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're anchored in God's word. They're anchored in the teachings that they had through Christ for all these years, but now they've got the Holy Spirit, that power that Jesus had promised them to embolden them. And when the Spirit comes, that of course is when Peter speaks, but he's not doing it out of impulse. Now he's not doing it out of being, well, we must do something or must say something. He's speaking from power. He's speaking from authority. He's speaking from the strength of the Holy Spirit. So like I said, same city, same place, but a completely different man, And that's where we're going to next. Same point two, same crowd, different voice. Same crowd, different voice. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Hearken to my words. And then he goes to expound on this message, explaining to them what had happened. Because there was, when people start speaking in another tongue and people start understanding them as their own tongue, this probably, not probably, it was a major event that everyone knew about. And there were a lot of questions like, are these people drunk? What is happening? And somebody needed to stand up and explain it. And Peter says, I'll explain it. Just listen. And he talks about Joel. He talks about David. He talks about Jesus Christ. He expounds all of what's happening, not through his own experience, but pointing to God's word. This is what Joel said. Remember, we've all been reading Joel our whole lives. This is that moment. And he doesn't just explain it all. Then he turns it onto them and say, but you repent, be baptized, and you can receive the same power too. So he structures this beautifully crafted sermon with a point of response at the end that transforms the whole city, right? Therefore, verses 36 through 38, Acts chapter 2, it's impossible to cover the whole sermon. We'd be here all day. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's pointing people to Christ now. No more of this, I'll never leave you. All these other people will deny you, but not me. He's saying, Jesus is Lord and Christ. And now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What should we do? Peter responded, repent, be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the simplest, most concise conclusion to a sermon you could ever imagine. Just repent, be baptized, and you will receive. You will receive. I like how how Luke introduces this whole point by just saying, but Peter stood up. He stood up. The same Peter, the same city where he had just denied Jesus, but now he's a different man. He doesn't hide in fear. He doesn't deny. He doesn't run. He stands up and boldly proclaims Jesus who he had just denied earlier. He's completely different. Same city, same people, but he's a completely different man now. Not long ago, like we said, he had been standing by that fire and cursing and denying the Lord. And here he is now standing up in front of everyone and boldly proclaiming publicly before everyone, lifting his voice and proclaiming Christ without hesitation, without any fear of consequence And that's an example that he sets throughout the rest of his life, as we all know. And the difference is in his personality. He's still the same guy. We see that later on, and next week we'll see a little bit of Peter's personality come back a little bit. But and it's not willpower. It's not like he stood up and said, this time I'm going to get it right. I'm just going to grit my teeth and try a little harder and get through it. We've all kind of said that too, haven't we? It's none of that. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the transformation. It's him allowing the Lord to work on him. The Spirit fills, then Peter stands up. He didn't rush ahead. He didn't jump out of the boat. He waited. There's no self-defense. There's no self-encouragement. It's all just the Holy Spirit. And he's being responsive. He does a few things in his sermon that I do want to point out. He explains the scripture very importantly because there was confusion. And when there's confusion and this amount of people, if somebody doesn't stand up with a unifying voice that people are going to listen to, you've got a big problem. And this could have caused chaos. So he stands up in Acts chapter 2:16. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter anchors the entire moment, not in himself, but in God's word. He says, this is that. Peter spoke. He didn't speak impulsively like he did before. Now he's speaking with the biblical and ground being grounded in God's word. Earlier, he would have reacted emotionally like he did with cutting off Malchus's ear. Now he's just interpreting. He's just standing up and saying it like it is. Earlier, he was emotional, but there's no emotion in any of this. It's just facts. The revelation of what the new standard was now going to be that literally changes the world from this point forward. And we all know he's quoting, referencing Joel 2:28. We won't read all of that for time, but he uses it because it is the exact explanation of what's happening. And it's something that any Jew would have known about these verses. And now he's applying the meaning to all of it, the interpretation. Scripture is wonderful to read, but when someone can expound it to you and explain it to you, like Philip does to the Ethiopian, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Peter's doing that. He's explaining. And so it's this promise that Jesus had given him, strengthen your brethren. Now it's coming to place. This is not a prophecy anymore. It's application. It's practically happening right in front of him. He also references David from Psalm 16. For David speaks concerning him. This is Acts 22:25-28, which we won't read all of it. But David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be removed. He's explaining the resurrection. Jesus, who you crucified, has risen from the dead. He is King. He is Lord. And he references David from Psalms. He's saying, this is not brand new. This is something that we've been learning about and expecting since David. David had a vision of this, and here it is today. This is what's happened. And he chooses it because everyone would have respected David, first of all, but because David spoke prophetically of the Messiah, and he's connecting those dots for them. He's not putting himself in this narrative at all. He's connecting the dots between David's Messiah, Jesus Christ, and saying, that's the dot. This is the common point. This is what we need to pay attention to. It's brilliant, really, if you look at it just from a exegetical sermon perspective. It's a brilliant sermon. And he's connecting all these dots for them. And he's telling them, this isn't a new thought, resurrection. We've been learning about this and waiting for this for hundreds of years. And now it's happened. And finally, he references David's Psalm 110 when he says, the Lord, in Acts 2:34-35, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is word for word from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. And we all know, and they all knew, that David didn't ascend into heaven. Jesus did. Peter declares that the risen Christ is now enthroned at the right hand of God. He's saying it boldly in front of everyone. So this resurrection leads to exaltation. Jesus isn't not just risen from the dead. He's now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's ruling and reigning. So Joel explains the Spirit, David explains the resurrection, and all of Scripture points to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Peter's putting all of this into a nice big bow for everyone. There's your Christmas connection, by the way. He wraps it up in a nice bow, easy for everyone to understand. So Peter doesn't make the Pentecost the highlight. He doesn't make that the headline, although it would have been very easy to do because that was something that was very uncommon. He doesn't do anything about, he doesn't really reference it at all other than explaining it through Joel. He uses it all to point to Jesus Christ, which is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, isn't it? To point everyone to Christ. And that's what Peter does. Talks about Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, and now he's exalted. And finally, as you do in any good sermon, you call for a response. He says, repent. When they say, what should we do? He says, I've got the answer. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you. This is Acts 2:38. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not condemning anyone. He's not condemning anyone. He's not telling, he's not doing this turn or burn message. He's just saying, repent. Repent. Be converted. Be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. This is boldness. No question this is boldness, but it's boldness anchored in authority now. Not boldness anchored in impulsive emotion, which is what we've seen in the past. Again, all due respect, but this is just Peter's journey that we're showing. This is boldness anchored in authority. It's boldness that's been tempered and shaped to, now I can use this. Because now you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been through some things. You've let me shape you from that sifting sand into this stone who's going to strengthen the church. I think of this like a microphone. I can speak into this microphone all day long, but if the power is not turned on, no one's going to hear me. Everyone watching on YouTube is going to go, I can see his lips moving, but I don't know what he's saying. Once the power is plugged in, that's where the real impact happens. And that's what Peter needed. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Last point. Strengthening his brethren begins here. He now goes from Jesus saying, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now he actually begins to strengthen his brethren. Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They heard it. They knew something was wrong. You can't deny when conviction comes. Okay, but what do I do? What do I do now? I've got all this bad, icky stuff. Something needs to happen, but what is it? And Peter begins to strengthen his brethren by saying, this is what you do. Repent to the remission of sins. Confess Jesus. Be baptized. He then begins to expound to them. And we see the response. Verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. There wasn't a whole lot of advertising that went into this mass market evangelization. It happened because a major event occurred that brought a bunch of people together to say, what is all of this? And then Peter uses it not to put any highlight on himself or anybody else, but he says, this is the explanation, and this is why it's all about Jesus. And it brings all of these people into the, and this is where the early church starts, right here. This is the Genesis moment, if you will, with this conversion, mass conversion. Nobody stood up and applauded Peter for this message, by the way. Hey, great job, Peter. Excellent message. They're like, oh no, this hurts. Now what do I do? It wasn't applause. It wasn't any praise for Peter for a great message. It ended in conviction. I bet you could have heard a pin drop when he was done talking. Where they go, oh man, now what? And that's when the Holy Spirit can move. They're looking to someone to lead them to what the next steps are. At the end of every meeting we have at work, okay, that's all great. We've talked about this for like 45 minutes, but what do we do next? What are the next steps? What's the action plan? Where do we go from here? And Peter had that. And that's where the strengthening the brethren starts. And it wasn't just Peter. Obviously, the disciples were involved in all of this too. but he was the one who stood up and was looked at. It wasn't, what do you think about this, Peter? How do you feel? They were looking at each other saying, that was interesting. They were saying, how do we respond? What do we do next? So this is, again, as I mentioned, the culmination of Peter's transformation. And of course, the Lord's still going to work on him for a little bit. The old Peter would have spoken impulsively. The old Peter would have corrected them and saying, you sinners, and all of that crazy stuff. But now he's just speaking with confidence, speaking with care. There's love in this. There's love in this message. There's love that Peter said he didn't have a few weeks ago in this message, isn't there? If you read through it. And he doesn't dominate the moment either. He doesn't make it about Peter. He makes it about Jesus, which is all we ever need to do. He just gives them a little guidance. Repent and be baptized. That was it. It's an invitation, not a condemnation. And that's where the best messages come from. I've been to a lot of evangelistic crusades in my life. The best ones that have the most response are not the huge turn or burn that bring condemnation and all that stuff. Those are nice if you want to prey on emotions, but the best ones with the most response are just invitation. Come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Those are the best ones. And this is what Peter is using here. He's speaking with clarity, compassion, and of course he's speaking with authority. And as a result, they've got the 3,000 souls that come and they are converted and he's strengthening them. And throughout the rest of Peter's ministry, he's building upon this. He's adding to this message and other messages by just doing exactly what Jesus said. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Tend to my sheep. So this is an activation. I like to think about the prophecy that Jesus gave him in Luke 22. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That had to have been weighing on him, and it really had to have been weighing on him during the denial phase. Really had to have been weighing on him. But now he's seeing it activated and put into action. He is now putting into action exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. Because later on, he's telling others to do it. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. He's now towards the end of his life telling them, those who are going to go after him, to do exactly what he had been doing. He's shepherding. He's now shepherding. He's now tending to the flock of God. So when God works powerfully through us, we need to help move people towards the reason why. Not ourselves, not anything other than Jesus. This is an old story. You've probably heard me say it a few times, especially if you were at Zion for a while. But when I used to work at the Pizza Hut in South Waverly, I don't even know if it's open anymore, is it? No, man, that's too bad. They made good food. Well, when I worked there, they did. And it was a very busy Pizza Hut. And we would do a lot on a Friday night. It would be very, very busy. Tickets would just be falling off to the floor. That's how busy it was. And because I had previous experience, I would work at the end of the oven. And when there's 25, 30 pizzas coming out at a time, it can get a little crazy. It's hot too, because you're at the end. And I'd be over there singing and making jokes. And one night somebody came up to me and says, "What? Why are you so different?" I'm like, well, there's a lot of reasons why I'm different. What specifically are you talking about? I'm different just in general. But she's like, all this chaos every Friday night. It's so crazy. And there's people over here cursing and throwing stuff. And you're over here singing and making jokes. I said, well, I have peace. What are you talking about? Now, I could have said I worked at Pizza Hut for 10 years before I came here. This is nothing unusual. But they said, why? I said, I have peace. I'm like, what do you mean? It's like, well, I have Jesus in my heart. There's really nothing that can bother me. I said, yeah, if a pizza goes wrong, we'll just remake it. It's not that big of a deal. She's like, what is that all about? So I was able to tell her about Jesus right there in the middle of a restaurant. It wasn't about me. It was about him, the one who gave me that peace that passes understanding down in my heart, right? So that was it. And that's exactly what Peter did. So as we come to the close of this, we've seen Peter restored. We've seen Peter empowered. We've seen him now begin to strengthen others. Now he's helping people understand where they need to go versus trying to figure out where he's supposed to go, right? And so this little scene here, we've got a few more messages in this series, but we're brought back to that same question that that started this with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he has now realized a different level of love here, I think. And Pentecost reminds us that grace is finishing this work and the Spirit empowers what God has already shaped. Peter had already been shaped. He'd already been transformed. Now he's still got some work to do. But now the Spirit's empowering that. And all of that boldness that he has that was unchanneled, maybe a little reckless, is now unified under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we go. So we have the same city, different man, same crowd, different man, different person. He's now empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's grounded not in himself, but in Christ. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at this all along. So we're going to see this same apostle in the next message or two. Now he's wrestling a little bit more with God's purposes. We're going to see Acts chapter 10 where he starts talking about expounding the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, Lord, what? So there's still a little bit that needs to happen here, but the strengthening, the transformation. This is a much finer refinement, by the way, in Acts chapter 10. He's not taking off big chunks anymore. It's just a little bit of a polish. But we're going to see all of that kind of build a little bit more. But it all started with at the seashore, do you love me? And him finally realizing, well, I do, but not in the way that I should. And allowing the Lord in stillness and in quietness to transform him. And here at Pentecost, we see the kind of culmination of all of that, where he's able to step up in boldness. That same boldness is now under the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see the transformation. Amen. Father, we're so thankful that you never stop working on us. We're so thankful that you transform. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. Lord, we ask that if there are times, there are things that you're calling us to rest in stillness, that we would respond to you and find that confidence in stillness, in resting, and listening to you and letting you work on us. We thank you, Lord, for Peter and his example. We just ask that as we glean different things from his life, you would embed them deep into our spirits so that we can, at the end, be more like you, more like you. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.